and Daniel's, or something you'd like to say to the people of Mount Forest?
I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins.
Thank you. Put your hands together. Now, and so, and then it affords the opportunity for people to say, hey, we've got some young chaps, and we have older people that do that as well. If they're not afraid to say that they belong to Jesus and that he paid for their sins, then it's like, wow. It builds faith. It's an encouragement. And so we have believers stop by and people who, like, let's face it, many believers have never shared their faith before. And a lot of people don't know how. And within a body of believers, there's always various giftings. And the purpose of the gift of evangelism is not for just that person to do it all by themselves, but it's so that they can encourage others to do the same. And so that's my encouragement for you today. I want to be a blessing to encourage you to what the Word says about evangelism and what we can expect. So if we can turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And by the way, I'm with an organization for the last 18 years called Open Air Campaigners. We do open air outreaches, but really it's not just open air stuff. We do sort of an acronym, OAC, Outreach and Church Ministries. We encourage people to put feet to their faith. So not just open air stuff. We just encourage evangelism of all sort, door to door, and for small communities that aren't tourist spots. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can do things to be salt and light for the Lord. Amen? And so I just want to bless your heart. So if we can turn to Acts chapter 17, that'd be just wonderful. And just give me a second to set this up here. So one of the ways that we do some of our outreach is we don't stand in a soapbox and just blast a message. We actually have developed, not me personally, but 50 years ago, some of our guys developed we've been around since 1892, the mission, but so call it 70, 50, many years ago, developed a sketch board so that people come in close. We want people to come in close so that they can hear the singing, so we can look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them the good news of the gospel. So Acts chapter 17, I want to read, if you have your Bibles there open. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's under A for Acts if you're not sure. It's alphabetical, eh? But Acts chapter 17, and I left my glasses at home, and so I'm borrowing my wife's glasses. Hope you're not going to kick me out for that, okay? But you'll never forget the guy that was wearing his wife's glasses. You'll never forget. Hey, kids, you remember that guy that wore his what? Anyway, but back to God's Word here. Acts chapter 17, that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul speaking, addresses the Areopagus, like a religious site, okay? And he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. And let's face it, no shortage of religious people around today, even today in Canada. For as I passed along... and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who has made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So for this pagan culture, Greek-based culture, he's starting out on a creation basis. And that was kind of interesting point for me because I used to be a high school science teacher, chemistry and biology teacher years ago in Ottawa. And when I heard a creation speaker, Dwayne Gish, from Institute for Creation Research years ago, 20-some years ago, he came to our home church, Metropolitan Bible Church in Ottawa, and he did this creation talk of how fossils, and I've got a fossil fish here, we've got fossils in every mountain range in the world, including Mount Everest. How'd they get there? Noah's flood. That was so encouraging to me that, what, the Bible's true? There really was a Noah in the boat? There really was a worldwide flood? So that message encouraged me in the fact that the Bible's accurate from the very first verse. And that spun me out into going into full-time missions. Why? Because I realized I can't keep... If God's Word is accurate, if it's true, by George, I can't keep that to myself. I need to tell others. So that was the impetus
for me to go into full-time Christian ministry. The fact that I realized that God's word is true and it's accurate. And so here Paul, to this pagan culture, non-Jewish culture, they didn't have the Old Testament stories. They didn't know any of that. So Paul went right back to the beginning. You know, the God that made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he's the boss. He's the master. Lord means master of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Look, he's whetting their appetite. In him, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. So he's referring to some of their own pagan literature. Look, even your own poets say, in him we live and move and have our being. For indeed we are his offspring. And verse 29, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. So he's saying he's taking a shot at their idolatry. Is there any idolatry in Mount Forest or in Canada today? Oh, yeah. Like, I'm a guy, like four-wheel Ford F-150 trucks all souped up. I mean, I would say that's probably an idol for a lot of guys, right? It doesn't have to be. I mean, nothing wrong with nice Ford F-150 trucks. I wish I had one. But anyway, there's idolatry is still alive and well. Okay, it doesn't have to be an actual object of gold or silver. It's where your affections of your heart lie. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, which just means change your way of thinking, change your mind about your belief system, about your way of thinking. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now watch this. We're gonna enter three responses. We're gonna discover three responses to the public proclamation of God's word. That was true in Paul's day, who was the greatest missionary of Christianity, my personal opinion. He was up there. Like, he was one of the finest, I would say, right? Wouldn't you? The Bible doesn't say he was the finest. I mean, we're all the same. I mean, it's not like any one of us are better than others if we're believers. But just my opinion, I think he was a fairly choice servant of the Lord, eh? And so if this response to the public proclamation happened to one of the greatest missionaries of Christendom, then you know what? It shouldn't be a shock that in 2014 it might happen to us. It might not be a shock. All right? Now see if you can figure out these three responses to the, whether it's public or private proclamation, but in this case, public. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Response number one, what is it? Mocked. Scoffed, mocked, sputter, spew, whatever. They were not happy. But others said, response number two, we will hear you again about this. So they're ambivalent. They're not mocking, but they're not biting either. They're not believing. Okay? But some... Okay, so Paul went... Verse 33. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and what? Believed among... And they give names. I'm glad they did. So it wasn't just sort of this blanket statement. Among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite. So it's some religious dude, some religious leader from the Areopagus, right? So it's some high-profile guy that realized, man, all this temple gold and silver worship, it's getting pretty droll. Like, this ain't the way. Like, I'm getting sick of this. So he believed, like, the Holy Spirit was working, right? He opened his eyes and his heart. So Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. Glad they mentioned a woman, right? For a lot of the man-centered culture from back then, and others with them. So they mentioned a man and a woman. Awesome. Three responses, some are going to mock. I've had people come to some of our outreaches, and I always tell people, don't come once. Come a few times, because you'll see people take Bibles, but you'll also see some people once in a while saying, they'll walk by, and they'll say, they don't want to stop, But you'll have some like teenagers that like, they'll walk by and say, Satan rules. Yeah, they think they're funny, right? I feel sorry for them. And so that's not out and out mocking us. It's like water off a duck's back. But what I'm saying is that there will not be people, not all the people are going to be thrilled. There will be some people that will say some nasty things, or they will hurl an insult, and so on. And then some will just stop and listen for 15 minutes and just ponder it. And they'll take a tract, and they'll take a Bible, and they'll walk away. We'll say, hey, sir, ma'am, would you like to chat about spiritual things? Or we'll say, sir, if you died tonight, or ma'am, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? We're just asking the question. And so see, like, we've done the preaching, we've done the talking, now it's our turn to listen. The whole purpose of open air stuff is to get to the one-on-one. You see that? Now, there is merit in preaching. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We all know that. But we want to get to the one-on-one. So this is incredibly relational, and that's important because we want people not just to know intellectually that there is a God and that God came in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want them to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe. Father, I believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on my behalf. That's what we're after. That's what the Lord wants. Never mind what I want. But that's what the Lord wants. Is that the Lord's heartbeat in the matter in evangelism? Absolutely. So here we have one of the greatest missionaries in Christianity and three responses. So that should encourage you all. That if what if your neighbor, you're inviting them to church or whatever, and they're like, I'm not interested. Does that mean you did something wrong? No, that's just one of the three responses to your concern for the lost. It's not like you did anything wrong. I mean, unless you are fighting with your neighbor and you're throwing your trash on his lawn and then you're inviting him to church the next week. There's a, you know, like, we have to be the good news before we share the good news. I mean, all evangelism has to be couched in a spirit of love. If you don't love people, then say, Lord, help me to love. Change me from the inside out. And by the way, if we all took on a neighbor, a friend, as a project and prayed for them and shared Christ with them, just say one person every 5 years, you'd double your church in 5 years. And it's not because we want to double the church size. No, we do it because Christ is worthy. That's the only reason, because Christ is worthy to be proclaimed. Amen? Do you believe that? Is he worthy? That's the reason why we do it. Now, we often don't want to embark on evangelism because we're afraid. And that's a normal thing. Every single time. Actually, Billy Graham said it well years ago. He said, every time I get up there in front of the audience, he says, you know, there's some trepidation there. And that's a good thing. Because then we're not doing it in our own flesh. We need God's Spirit. Like, how many of you would be afraid to do evangelism? Like, do open-air evangelism. Say, let's just use that method. There's a thousand different ways to do it. This isn't the only way. Good. That is a good response. However, or that's a human normal response. But we have the admonishment from Scripture, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So we can, through Christ, who dwells in us, we can be overcomers. And so we don't want to stay in the frozen fear state and never embark on something that the Lord is laying on our heart. By the way, the job of evangelism is for all people. God is willing that none perish, but that all come to repentance. And God wants us all to be busy about his work. And he wants us to be his salt and light. And he wants us to do not just the evangelist, but wants us all to be part and parcel of bearing his name and sharing. Be prepared to share the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Was that just meant for someone with the gift of evangelism? No, that was meant for everyone. Now, there's a verse. I used to be a high school teacher, and I'm sorry, I have to give you homework. They say a teacher never dies, they just lose their class. So I have to give you homework, and it's Proverbs 29:23. So write it down. Could you, if you have a pen and paper, or just look it up, Proverbs 29:23. And this should be an encouragement to you. Proverbs 29:23. Oh, sorry, 29:25. if you memorize 23 next week, that's not what I want here. 29:25. And someone, the chairman of your board or the leader, is going to stand up next week, and he's going to have a bunch of people recite this verse. So this actually is homework, okay? Like, I'm dead serious. And it's a good one to remember, because we as humans are often overcome with fear. But we're going to say this all together. You ready? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. One more time. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Can you endeavor to do that for next week? Could you do that? That would be helpful to you. Because when we embark upon something for the Lord, yeah, fear is a natural thing, but we can be overcomers through Christ. So let's remember that. Okay, so we, just back here, show a few slides here. We are, our mission is, we're in 22 countries, and we have used nationals for decades to reach their own people in India. Most of that crowd is Hindu, and we have tremendous results there. We've got an orphanage in India. India won't let us do any evangelism unless we do something to elevate the cause for the poor. So we started an orphanage 20 years ago, the Open Air Campaigners Good News Children's Home, staffed by born-again Christians. These kids get there, they're from the street. This is one for boys. We've got sewing schools for girls, several of them. We've got other things as well. And many of these kids trust Christ as their Savior before they graduate when they're in grade 12. And so they get fed there, they're educated there, and they live there. We're in many of the countries. We're in Ukraine and Russia. We've had a tremendous harvest of souls, Ecuador, and many different places. That's our crew here. And I want to show, it's been a blessing to have such a wonderful wife and family. They helped me in the ministry. And on the back table, I've got, it's not a prayer card, it's a tract. It's our family portrait with our little testimony on it. And some websites to help people in to discover Christ, and a prayer if people want to be honest with the Lord and say, and I call it the prayer of honesty, encouraging people to call out to the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. And I encourage all believers, have your little family mugshot, put on a card, go to Zippy Print or Quick Print, and then put your testimony on it, and that'll be a wonderful calling card, a tract. Well, I love tracts. My wife came to know the Lord through a gospel tract when she was 19. Most people throw away tracts, but a lot of people don't. Someone gave her this tract. My wife, with her nursing students, would just, you know, they'd be weekend warriors in the touristy bar, upscale bar area of Ottawa, and someone had given her a gospel tract. And, you know, the common response when people, you know, when you give out a tract, people look at it like, what's that? Like, don't worry about their facial expressions, because a person's facial expressions are not indicative of what's going on in the ticker in your heart. And remember, the fear of man brings a snare. See that? So don't worry about that. You're being salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. She took that, threw it in her purse, and went home, threw it in her junk drawer. And 3 months later, when her mother was diagnosed with cancer, and Todd Hankinson, we haven't seen each other for years. He knows this story because he knew Kara way back when, probably before she was a believer, right? No, or just shortly thereafter? Okay. So, good to see you. I haven't seen you in all these years. And anyway, when her mom was diagnosed with cancer, she remembered that someone gave her something spiritual. And she threw it in a junk drawer. She opened it up, uncrumpled it, and read it and made sense. And on the back it said, for spiritual help, please phone Metropolitan Bible Church. And she phoned. She said, hi, can I speak to a priest? My mom's dying. I just need to talk about stuff, you know. Well, because my wife went to Catholic Church once in a blue moon with her mother, but was not a Christian at all. So he's the pastor. Actually, the pastor was on holidays. It was just the choir director, and the choir director, who is able to share the good news. He's been to Bible college, and so actually you don't have to go to Bible college to share the good news. But anyway, had to make that a side note. And long story short, he said, well, why don't you come on in, we'll talk, and I'll give you a Bible. So he gave her a Bible, and he said, if you're really interested in receiving Christ, just read the Gospel of John. Man, I would have told her on the spot. But anyways, it is what it is. And so he gave her a Bible and said, okay, here it is, read the book of John if you're really serious. I don't know how much more serious you'd be. You'd trek all the way to a church. And anyway, so he she went home that night, read the book of John. That night. How many of you spend 1 year reading the book of John? I mean, she read it that night, and it made sense. And the Lord was opening her heart. You could see that. And then she phoned the next day. She said, I read the book of John. It's amazing. I want to be a Christian. Like, can you, like, am I doing this right? Like, do I have to do anything? So he said, come on in. And so he just explained sort of in a nutshell the gospel and made sense. And she prayed to receive Christ. And we met 6 months later at this church and got married and lived happily ever after and all that stuff. So tracts are wonderful. You know, it's not the only method, but, you know, it's something within your comfort zone. Just pick something, do something for the Lord. I know that some of you are hands-on. My dad and my brother and I, we gutted some houses, and I'm pretty handy with a hammer. For communities like this and so on that are non-touristy, maybe this is touristy, you've got to do more hands-on evangelism. And there's a guy just 5 kilometers up the road, we met, and long story short, had him over for a barbecue, just family evangelism. And he was roofing. I said, oh, you need a hand with roofing. And I hate being on heights. I know how to shingle. I've done that, but I hate heights. But I knew this guy needed Christ. And so I was up on the roof, and he's a real quiet guy and shingling a roof. And only after 8 hours of shingling, then he's on the top of the roof, and he said, Henry, did you see the movie 2012? Yep, sure did. Or no, he asked me, and I said, no, I didn't, but he had done. He said he had. And he said, like, do you believe there's going to be an end of the world? And so here we are on the top of his roof near Goderich, and we're talking about spiritual things, and the Lord opened Paul's heart, and he trusted Christ, and his wife did over a period of time, and they've got 6 kids. They're from Catholic background, although never went to church, never had a Bible. And they've been coming with us to our Baptist church in Goderich, part of the same Blue Water as this church, for the last couple of years. So, like, evangelism isn't just open air, but it's like, do you want to be in a position where you say, Lord, use me? And I trust the answer is yes to that. And so I praise the Lord for my family who helped me and helped me reach the lost. And it's a blessing, especially for because we have quite a number of kids. We've got 8. 2 are married, so we're only down to 6. We're almost empty nesters. But we do evangelism, but we encourage people to do it so we can equip. And if anyone wants to learn some of these methods, we'd be happy to teach you free of charge. We'd delight to do that. And the purpose of evangelism is not just to preach, but there's value in that, but it's to win the lost. And we do some of these outreaches here. And so I just want to illustrate this quickly. You know, we tell parables. We use parables, the true stories, little 10-minute sermonettes. They won't have time to listen to a 30-minute, 3-point sermon. So we just whet their appetite. And we tell true stories. Jesus spoke in parables. And then the spiritual analogy fell out from that. And so we tell true stories, and we just tell people, hey, gather around, folks. My name is Henry from a Christian mission, and I got a true story to tell you, and it happened in 1829. How many of you are history buffs here? Seriously, how many history buffs? Anyone like history? Well, this is a true story from 1829. You can Google it. It's called The Strange Case of George Wilson. And this is exactly how I talk in the street. We don't want to yell, but we do communicate. We'll use a mic half the time just to get above the noise of the traffic. But for some of our locations like Woodbine Beach, it's nice. You hear the waves waft on the shore, so you don't want to blast them. You want people to come in close. And we tell them. And the whole purpose of this, it's a true story, but we chalk Bible verses in there because faith comes by hearing. So it's not just listening to Henry's clever words. That's futile. It's God's word, right? And so we talk about how in 1829, these two guys were caught red-handed robbing the U.S. stagecoach mailbox. And you might think, what's the big hairy deal about robbing the U.S. stagecoach mailbox? Well, back then it held the bank payroll. So it's tantamount to bank robbery. And they caught these two guys, and on the penalty for horse thievery and bank robbery was, guess what? Death by hanging. And I didn't make the rules, don't get mad at me, but that's just, they were pretty tough on crime then. And so on July the 2nd, 1830, the first guy, Ed Porter, was hung for his crime of robbery. The second guy, George Wilson, was not hung on the same day, and history doesn't tell us why. His trial date was supposed to be a month or more later, but this case got the attention somehow of the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. How many of you ever heard of that famous President, Andrew Jackson? And we use audience participate because we want them to come in close, so we kind of hook them in. You know, not that we trick them, but we want audience participation so they can listen. Andrew Jackson, he heard about this, and for some reason, he got his nose in this case, and he felt someone died for this crime. Someone was under the death penalty for this crime of robbery. And so he suffered that, and so he handed down. He felt, you know, one guy died already, so why don't I let the other guy off the hook? True story. And this had never happened in U.S. history before. President Andrew Jackson, he handed down in letter format to the warden of the prison where George Wilson was waiting to be executed, he handed down a presidential pardon. Now, it's happened since. Different presidents along the way have handed down these presidential pardons, but this was the first it had ever happened. And what had happened next had never happened before as well. This is what George Wilson said to Andrew Jackson's pardon. He said, "Thanks, but," and I'm making black, orange letters with my black brush here, so you might need to squint your eyes to see this. And we do this on purpose so that people come in close to squint. Right? Do you see that? What does that say? Reject. He said, "I deserve to die." Did he deserve to die? Yes, he did. He deserved to die. But he rejected. He ripped up the pardon, he rejected the get out of jail free card. True story. And so the word got back to the president, and the president was flabbergasted, and he consulted the head of the Supreme Court, Chief Justice John Marshall, who history records was a born again Christian. And he said, "Mr. President, a pardon is an act of mercy. Pardon is an act of mercy. And if someone rejects this pardon, you have no recourse but to go ahead with the death penalty." And so that's what happened, because he rejected the pardon. And so they hung him. How many of you think George Wilson was the dumbest guy in history for rejecting? For sure. And then at this point, some of the audience will laugh and chuckle, but the point is made. And then also I'll make the transition to the spiritual. I'll say, you know what? Guess what? Before you start thinking he was the greatest dumbbell on earth, have you ever thought, stop to consider for a minute, that we are no better than George Wilson? All of us, okay, you may not be a bank robber, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is sin? It's our selfish inside nature or centrally idolatrous nature, acronym, whatever. But the Bible calls it lawlessness, how we've violated God's standard of what's right and true. Like, how many here in this audience, and I say this in the street too, have ever lied before? How many? Raise your hand if you've ever lied before. Half. The other half are lying. We got a real problem here in church. Wow. All of us have sinned. Let's try this again. How many have lied here ever in their life before? Okay, that's a whole lot better. Okay. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And you know what? That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. It's God's pardon for our sin. The wages, the payment for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." Do you see that? Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, that's who he was. God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, God for us, God among us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He literally didn't have to, but he willingly chose to be our sin bearer. He was the pardon for our sin. And the choice is ours. What will we do with the pardon? Are we going to be like George Wilson's and say, "Oh yeah, I'm guilty. I know that, but I deserve." Yeah, we deserve to be for the death penalty in this case. We deserve an eternity away from God in hell. But God, in the New Testament and the Old New Testament, he said, "God is willing that none perish, but that all come to repentance." That means having a change of mind about the way we're living and about who Christ is. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, the Bible says. And so the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came as an act of law of love. A lot of people think God's out to condemn people to hell. Is that true? No, sir. No, ma'am. The whole reason why Jesus came, my favorite verse is John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he came as an act of love. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, have faith in, have trust in him, should not perish in that horrible place called hell, but have eternal life in heaven. And so what's your response going to be to the pardon that is offered? Will you reject it? I hope not. But then there are so many people who don't neglect it. No, they're not in that category, but they end up doing this. And what does this say? If you can figure it out, just blurt it out. What do they do? They neglect it. They're like that group from Acts 17. They're not going to reject it, and they're not going to believe. They're just going to ponder it. By the way, one of the guys who rejected the Christian message, like way back when, was the Apostle Paul. So just because someone rejects it, doesn't mean they'll always reject it? No, Paul, the rascalian, became the greatest missionary. So if someone laughs at you, that doesn't mean they always will. There's testimonies of lots of people who have turned to Christ and they were rascalians. So Hebrews says, how shall we escape? The reference is the wrath to come. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So don't neglect the pardon for your sin. People tell me on the street all the time, well, I'll wait till I'm 94. What guarantee do we have of 94 or 104 years of life on earth? Every day you hear, a snowmobiler died in this area recently. People die all the time. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. And last but not least, there are some who don't reject, don't neglect, but they do this. They realize that they have sinned. They know that they're on the wrong road. And they accept the free gift of salvation. They accept the free gift. Another way of saying accept the free gift is to receive. To as many as received him, Christ, and his pardon, to them he gave the right to be children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you see that? God's not expecting you to be perfect first. I hear this all the time. Well, you just need to repent. In other words, and they give the wrong understanding of repentance, that you first have to clean up your life and first be perfect, which will never happen, and then consider Christ. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You come to Christ today. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Isn't this the kind of message you want to tell your friends and neighbors? If that's what you want to do, say, Lord, help me to be courageous. Lord, help me not to be given over by the spirit of fear. Lord, help me to live for you. And I don't have time to give a whole seminar on evangelism, but have me in on a Saturday. I'll teach you free of charge. I want people in these last days to be salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for who you are and that you came in person, the Lord Jesus Christ, just to be the Savior of the world. Oh, may we be a people who, first of all, know you in a real personal way. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who has not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I pray that before the sun goes down today, that they would be honest with you, that they would just find a quiet spot in their bedroom and just call out to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on my behalf. Please come into my life to save me. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in anyone's heart here who has not trusted you as Savior and Lord, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us here who have never been salt and light, and we know we ought to be, Lord, I pray that today would be an encouraging day, that we might say, Lord, today I want to be salt and light for you to my co-worker at work, or my friends, or my neighbor, for your honor and glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for having me. Lord bless you as you continue to be salt and light for him.
Thank you very much, Henry, for sharing from your hearts and from God's word with us this morning. Our hymn to close our service this morning is number 512, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. So please stand and we'll sing together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden.